You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Thursday, March 4th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding with me to the ball fields in Cartersville because today marks the first day of practice for my kids' Little League team. All three of my older children are playing on the same team. So I am looking forward to watching some baseball and having all three of my kids play. This is the great thing about having a lot of kids. They're super expensive and stressful, but then it's sports time. So look at all these kids I got playing sports. So I'm trying to get there on time. I've got a full show for you today, and I've got bad news. Tomorrow, I have an appointment at 11 o'clock in Cartersville, which means that I'm going to work from home because I'm going to lose that hour right there in the middle of the workday, and I don't want to drive back and forth. So I'm going to work from home Friday in the attic office, which means no Christian commute tomorrow. Now, there's always the off chance that I'll do a home studio show, not in the car. But that's a slim chance because I've got a whole bunch of neighborhood work to do. We're collecting the payments this month for the HOA dues. So I'll probably do that in the evening, either that or Saturday. So this show, whenever I may upload it, is the last one you'll get for a while. I assume I'll go to work on Monday and have a show then. So now that I've pulled away from the sketch gas station, hadn't been there in a while, I'll get this full show started. Today's show title, and sometimes I feel, you know, sometimes I stop mid-sentence and go to another thought. I just did it twice right there. Sometimes I feel like I've done this title before, and maybe I have. I don't know, but it's timely. I'm going to do it again. If gathering gateway drug, David Platt. If gathering gateway drug, David Platt. Or maybe I'll call it David Platt, if gathering gateway drug. All right. That's today's show title. I have a question in the inbox about revival and apostasy. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We continue in Mark chapter 15. We're in verses 12 through 16. We're still dealing with Jesus before Pilate and the angry crowd. So in the last Bible chapter review, you will recall that the crowd demanded the release of Barabbas as their Passover gift or sign of goodwill from Pilate, instead of Jesus, who was called King of the Jews, because the chief priests who had handed Jesus over to Pilate as a criminal incited the crowd against him. So they said, "Give us Barabbas." So then Pilate said, "Then what shall I do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" And the crowd shouted back at Pilate, "Crucify him." And Pilate, he answers back, he says, "Why? What's he done?" Because Pilate knows the chief priests have handed Jesus over out of envy. Pilate doesn't think Jesus has done anything. And he was even making the attempt to free Jesus. To say, "Well, I'll offer to free this guy. I usually free somebody. I'll free Jesus. I'll see what the crowd says." And the crowd says, "No, free Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." In fact, when Pilate said, "Well, what's he done?" They were even more adamant. They shouted all the more, Mark says, "Crucify him." So to satisfy the crowd, Pilate freed Barabbas. He had Jesus flogged, and then he handed him over to be crucified. And we read this, and we think, well, this is not fair. Is this how justice worked back then? Pilate knows he didn't do anything. Why'd he hand him over? Pilate had had a tumultuous governorship. Pilate had a very tough job. And that was keeping peace in an area and over a people who did not want to be ruled by Rome by and large. And the Jewish customs were very different than the pagan Roman customs. So you have people with different values, one people being ruled by another, and it's just a recipe for disaster. And Pilate's job was to keep the peace, keep prosperity, keep the tax money coming into Rome. Riots were not good for him, and he'd had some riots and rebellions on his hands before. And if Pilate releases Jesus, he realizes that he's got a bunch of people in town for Passover, and they're all mad. So what's the value of one peasant life, as important and popular as Jesus was as a celebrity? When it comes down to it, he's your basic peasant from Nazareth, just a carpenter. And that, nowadays we'd say that's somebody who is more like a stonemason or a bricklayer than somebody who, I know, makes furniture or lays floors, whatever carpenters do. But here's this carpenter guy. And Pilate probably didn't know he was a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. Here's this carpenter guy with a bunch of fishermen friends who says he's the king of the Jews. I can crucify this nobody, or I can have the crowd go crazy. What decision would you make if you were a pagan governor? So Jesus is flogged. The plot of the high priests comes to fruition. And Jesus is handed over to be crucified. Crowds are fickle, aren't they? Earlier in the week, Jesus rides in on Palm Sunday. They're yelling, "Hosanna, save us now." At the end of the week, they're yelling, "Crucify him." They must have not been too impressed with Jesus as a Messiah, because what kind of Messiah ends up handed over to the pagan governor by the chief priests? The chief priests successfully turned the crowd against him. A bloodthirsty crowd. I guess the priests had inside of the crowd to say, "Crucify him." That's implicit here, I think. But, I mean, really crucify him? Like, I don't really like this guy. I don't know. Send him back home. Put him in jail. Flog him. No, crucify him. Extremely wicked. I'm going to end the Bible chapter review right there. Lord willing, we'll start again on Monday. But before I go to the... Before I go to the inbox, I have to tell one of my favorite anecdotes. I don't normally do this on the Christian commute, but it's one of my favorite stories of all time. My family likes to play board games together, and one of the games we play is Scattergories. And if you've ever played Scattergories, you get a card. And there's 10 things on the card. It would be something like movie stars, famous places, types of cars... Just categories, hence the name Scattergories. And then there's a die, and I think it's 24-sided. I think it has 24 letters. I don't think it has X or something like that. But you roll a big die, and it lands on a letter. And then whatever letter it lands on, that's the letter your answers to these categories have to come on. So if the letter is S... and the category is types of cars, you would say Subaru or Sonata, because Hyundai Sonata. Or an SS, that's a type of Chevrolet. So that's what you do. And if it was professional wrestlers, you'd say Sweet Sapphire. All right? You get 2 points if you come up with alliteration. Like, so if it's if the category is gemstones and you say Sapphire, you get 1 point. But if the category is pro wrestlers and you say Sweet Sapphire, you get 2 points. Well, this was years ago. I think it was back before I was married. And I was with... Maybe I was engaged. I don't quite remember. My brother was home from Christmas, and I was playing with my mom and dad and my brother. I don't remember if my wife was there, so hopefully she doesn't... My wife hates it when I forget she's there in these stories. And the category we got was villains. And... the letter was P. And my brother, who is a bit of a wordsmith, he's a professional writer, he usually, if he doesn't win, he thinks he should always win. And he wrote down Pontius Pilate for his villain. And the rules of Scattergories are you can challenge the answer. You can say, no, that doesn't belong. Like if somebody, if the category is fruit, and you have P and somebody writes down peanut. Well, a peanut's not a fruit. A papaya is a fruit. You should have written down papaya. By the way, you have to be careful. If two people have the same answer, it cancels out. So if the letter's A and it's got fruit, you don't write apple because everybody's going to write apple. You write apricot. You think, oh, nobody's going to write apricot. I'll write apple. So my brother had written for P, Pontius Pilate. And he thought he got 2 points. And everybody's kind of shaking their head. Good answer. And I said, hold on a minute. Pontius Pilate's not a villain. And my brother says, what are you talking about? He crucified Jesus. And I said, yeah, but he was under pressure from the chief priests and scribes. He had a riot on his hands. He didn't want to do it. He tried to let Jesus go, and the people wouldn't let him. I don't know how you could call him a villain. It wasn't his plan. He was just being pragmatic. And my brother is going ballistic, like, I can't believe you're doing this. This is Pontius Pilate. He's the worst bad guy of all time. He killed Jesus. And so we have a vote. And it gets down to my dad's the deciding vote. And my dad gets this grin on his face. You just have to know my dad. I don't think nothing brings my dad more joy than aggravating his children. He said, he votes no. And my brother screams, you're insufferable. He throws his pencil and storms off. So I'll leave it up to you to decide whether or not Pontius Pilate was a villain. But I know Pontius Pilate, in the providence of God, had Jesus crucified. And with that, let's move on to the question. Today's question comes from Mary in North Carolina. She wrote in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. She could have dialed 470-315-0875. That's the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance line. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. If you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, send it in. Keep it short. Tell me where you're from. Make it preferably, did I already say this? Preferably about Christian apologetics, but hey, I'll take what I can get. It's like needing a date to prom the week before it starts. You'll take what you can get. Or it's like getting a date at all in Alaska. You'll take what you can get. I'll take what questions I can get. And this one, as far as questions go, Mary's a longtime listener. Not a particularly good one because it's too unspecific. But I'm gonna deal with it anyway. She asked, why do preachers always preach of a great revival before Jesus comes, when the Bible communicates that there will be a great falling away before the end? And of course, that's in 2 Thessalonians. And Paul says, before Jesus comes back, there has to be the great apostasy, this great falling away. That's the King James language, the great falling away. So it's entered our lexicon into the King James language, but it could be translated as an apostasy. So there has to be an apostasy, people leaving the faith and rebelling against God right before Jesus comes. You have to have the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. But Mary's saying, why are all these preachers saying there's going to be a great revival before Jesus comes? Well, Mary, I don't know what preacher said that, because you didn't mention which one it was. Who is it? Who are all of these preachers you're hearing? Is it a bunch of local guys? Is it TV guys? Because I don't really listen to the TV guys. So you're not specific. So I really can't answer your question because I don't know what they're talking about or what they're saying. But I'll talk about two possibilities. One, if you're talking about premillennial dispensationalist preachers who think that Israel and the church are separate, that the Jews and Christians are a separate people, that essentially God has two people. Part of that eschatological theology and their doctrine is that there'll be a great revival among the Jews at the end. And at the end times, Jews who will be coming to faith. So ethnic Jewish people who live in Israel. So Yitzhak Rabin, I think he's dead. Benjamin Netanyahu and all those secular Jews in Israel are going to start believing in Jesus. They see that as a revival, that the Jews are returning to God. So that might be what they're talking about. At the end, there's going to be a great revival among the Jews in Israel, not among the whole world. So it may be that they're talking about that, because that's an eschatological belief in Darbyism. I, for one, do not put stock into that, because the church is Israel and Israel is the church. I don't think being ethnically Jewish holds any special theological significance in the year 2020. Or years beyond. That's my opinion. Or they could just be one of these preachers who talks about revival all the time and says one's coming because that's what fires people up. I remember when I was a member at Tabernacle Baptist, when Dr. Don Hadaway was the preacher or the pastor there, and it seemed like every few sermons, he'd just go on this rabbit tail. We need revival, and if revival's going to come, we have to have revival in this country. We need to be praying for revival, 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 revival. He's always talking about revival. And amen, preacher, yeah, we need revival. The country's going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, this was before Obama. We saw it coming. We're going to hell in the handbasket. You know, coming, we didn't know we could put our name on it, but we're going to have cancel culture and critical race theory and Obergefell versus Hodges and putting cake bakers in jail and everything, all right? And, amen, preacher, we need revival. It was like, and eventually I was like, you keep talking about revival, but you never define revival. And I've never seen one. A lot of times I hear pastors talking to preachers. I was at seminary and there was a revival. Or I was at a conference, revival broke out. Revival broke out. How come it never broke out around me? Revival is like Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster, right? But usually it's an ill-defined revival. And remember, revival is, who's dead to be revived? So one of the things I've noticed when you're talking about a biblical example of revival is if repentance precedes before revival. And by the way, you won't find a tent revival in Scripture or pretty much any kind of revival that people talk about. I guess the only biblical example of revival I can think of is that of King Josiah. And remember, King Josiah finds the law in the temple. And he's like, oh no, we're not doing any of this. And they repent and they're sorry before God. And God blesses them, and that's the revival. So that's why I say repentance precedes revival. So if you're Don Hadaway, for example, at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and you're up there preaching for revival, maybe you need to bring some of the couples in your office who've married a divorced person and said, you guys need to repent of your sin. Instead of just talking about revival, go to the individuals who need to repent, and we'll find that individual and corporate repentance to get that revival. And stop applying revival to the United States of America and apply it to the church. Awake, O sleeper. So that's somebody talking about we need a revival, not necessarily predicting one. But some preachers will say, oh yeah, we're going to have a revival because it encourages people. It gets them all worked up. Ronnie Floyd's done this. This is why he's a false prophet. In his book, which was written in 1991, The Power of Prayer and Fasting, I have it. I don't know if he's changed this in the later editions. He may have. He said, during my first fast, the Lord revealed to me that there was going to be a revival in the United States that transcended denominational and racial boundaries. I've quoted this in an article before. All right, it's 2020 and that's never happened. So you were fasting, Ronnie Floyd, and you said the Lord's going to bring this revival. It's 29 years later. Maybe you just lied to us. Maybe the Lord didn't reveal it to you. But you're writing it in your book and people are thinking, here's this guy who's this mega preacher preaching about the power of prayer and fasting. Well, God better be talking to him and revealing things to him so he can vision cast, or I'm not going to buy his book. And where do we find Ronnie Floyd today, making $500,000 a year, give or take, as the president of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention? How did he get the job? Frank Page resigned under a cloud of shame because he had an affair on his wife. So you're preaching about there's going to be a revival in our country, Ronnie Floyd, and your own denomination, the guy who preceded you, had to quit because he was cheating on his wife, the head Southern Baptist. Okay, yeah. Sounds right. Sounds like there's going to be revival. So I don't know who these preachers are you're talking about, like I said, Mary. But some people just say that because it gives hope to people, and hopeful people give, and hopeful people go knock on doors and invite people to church. It's a work. So that's one of two possibilities. Either one, somebody is just talking about prophecy and saying we can expect this to happen, or two, somebody's just trying to work you up into a frenzy. But always be specific, Mary. Mary, I get the feeling that you listen to more preachers than I do. You're older at home and retired. You listen to podcasts like this one, and I guess there's other ones you listen to. Maybe there's some preaching podcasts that you hear. Maybe you're listening to the Charles Stanleys and Michael Youssefs of the world. I don't know. But I, for one, don't listen to a whole big, diverse group of preachers. I basically listen to one or two guys, whether it be in person or in a podcast, because I spend most of my time recording. So I don't know what the big preachers are out there preaching nowadays. I'm just here doing my little Bible chapter reviews. And if I ever talk about revival, it's because I'll eventually get to the Old Testament and that passage about King Josiah. All right, let's go to today's show title, The If Gathering, or David Platt, If Gathering Gateway Drug. So the If Gathering is one of any number of innumerable conferences, but they don't call it a conference, they call it a gathering. And it's for women. So, like a Beth Moore Living Proof event, it is designed for women to listen to. Now, I don't know what the speakers, this year's lineup of speakers, are going to say that is special to women and not men. I think the reason it's a women's conference is because women will go to the women's conference. Women and women's ministry groups are constantly, as I've said over and over, are constantly looking for just something to do. It doesn't matter if it's productive or good or healthy. They just need to do something because women like to gather. That's why they call it a gathering and not a conference. And the name If comes from the founder, and it's basically, God laid it on my heart, this phrase. And I'm like, no, he didn't. God didn't tell you that. If God was directing your conference, you wouldn't be inviting the people you invite. But the founder, I forget her name, is Janet or Jen or something like that. I forget. Janet, Jennifer, I don't know, some woman whose husband should have told her to stop. Her phrase is, if God is real, then. It's like, are we living our lives with the idea that God is real? Because if we really think God is real, we're going to live differently. We're going to love our neighbor, evangelize, etc., etc. And the statement of faith of their conference is the Nicene Creed, which is about as ecumenical as you can get. The Nicene Creed is almost 2,000 years old. So they're not trying to exclude people. You could call that bare orthodoxy, if you will. But why is today's show title David Platt, If Gathering Gateway Drug? Well, this is not an exhaustive list of people who are going to be there. This is just the people I know are really, really bad. Some of them I haven't heard of. But this is coming to a women's ministry near you. Because of COVID, it's going to be virtual this year. So I guess you can live stream it for your house, or your church can live stream it. It's $29 for the live stream with one breakout session, $49 for the live stream, and you can then watch the tape stream later and watch all the breakout sessions. Or $159 to get all that plus a swag bag. So I guess the local churches will order the $159 version. The women's ministry leader will get the swag bag. And then all the ladies, let's sit around and watch this. We're going to get together. We'll be in the overflow room, and we're going to watch the If Gathering. They're going to watch it. Here are the worst people I could identify. Christine Kane! Christine Kane has been on the Christian Commute before when I pretend to be her and then preaching her nonsense, there's that word nonsense again, preaching her gobbledygook statements that she makes. You are David in the story, you need to slay your Goliath. Christine Kane's from Hillsong. She's a female preacher who preaches to men. Well, that's not against the Nicene Creed. Yeah, I don't guess a bunch of charismatic prosperity pimps who were women were preaching to men when they held the Nicene Council, I guess. You know, of course it doesn't deal with that. I bet if those Nicene guys got together to make a Nicene Creed today, Hillsong would get pretty well beat down. It'd be like, charismaticism's bad. Put that in your creed. All right. So Christine Kane, prosperity preacher, lady preacher, in rebellion to God. Francis Chan, charlatan nut job. Francis Chan. So Francis Chan, the guy who wrote Crazy Love, he used to be the Johnny Come Lately of the evangelical world. Francis Chan, he talks like this. Everybody was exciting at Francis Chan's because he's challenged you and talk about love. But I've read the book Crazy Love, and I was like, what's so great about this? But he used to get a big push in evangelical preaching circles. He went to Master Seminary, that's John MacArthur School, so everybody thought he was kind of solid. He grew a big church in California, and then all of a sudden he quit his job, sold his house, and stopped being a pastor. He's like, I don't want to be a mega church pastor. So I'm like, it was this kind of weird thing. He just disappeared. And then when he came back, I guess he ran out of money. Then when, this is my guess, he came back, all of a sudden he's preaching at IHOP for Mike Bickle. And he's preaching with Todd White and Benny Hinn. You can look it up. And embracing Todd White as a brother. And coming up and telling stories like, I was in so-and-so country and I saw people heal their miracles right before my eyes. Oh yeah, that must have been right when the preacher's revival happened. So I've never seen all your... Oh, the miracle in Asia, where 100% of your audience has never been to and only you saw it. Hey, are you invisible if no one else is looking at you too? It's one of these things. Crazy wild stories, talking with crazy wild charlatan Pentecostals. Forget you, Francis Chan. Sadie Robertson. What makes Sadie Robertson qualified, more so than anybody else on planet Earth, to go preach and talk about things? All right. You remember who Sadie Robertson is? She's married now. They got her married name on the website. It's the teenage girl from Duck Dynasty. I'm sorry, I'm distracted because somebody on a motorcycle is one of these Harleys and he's playing AC/DC. Check me out night long. Come on, dude. I can hear it in my car. All right, what am I talking about? Sadie Robertson. This is the most distracting person I've ever been next to. Sadie Robertson's the girl from Duck Dynasty. All right, your dad was on a reality show, and now you're a Little Miss Thing. So they marketed her. Her family marketed her like crazy. She had a line of clothes, and Sadie Robertson's going to go speak at the youth conferences. Is she gifted to be a preacher now because she's famous from a reality show about people who owned a duck call manufacturing business? All right, so number one, why? And number two, these people are Church of Christ. They're heretics. They're heretics. The Church of Christ is a cult that teaches that baptism saves you. Why would you invite her to a Christian conference? That's a rhetorical question. Jackie Hill Perry is going to be there. The butch, quote-unquote, former lesbian who still walks around acting like a man saying she has gay tendencies even though she's married with a kid. Jackie Hill Perry, I'm going to do a whole show about her later, I've talked about her before, is famous in the evangelical world purely for being a homosexual. She's a spoken word artist, repentant homosexual. There's the motorcycle passing me loudly on the left. Jackie Hill Perry. If Jackie Hill Perry's like that motorcycle, like rumbling butch playing AC/DC, that's it compared to everybody else. All right, that's Jackie Hill Perry. I doubt very highly that Jackie Hill Perry listens to AC/DC. Lisa Turkoust. Is it Turkhurst? Turkoust? That's the woman, the Proverbs 31 woman. She goes to Elevation Church. This is somebody who's been discipled and shepherded by Stephen Furtick for the last decade. And this is the woman who divorced her husband and publicly threw him under the bus
in front of everybody. I think they've gotten back together. And Anne Voskamp. Anne Voskamp, the woman who wrote that she flew to Paris to make love to God. The author who writes about God in erotic ways. Those are just the people I know are terrible at this conference. There's a whole list of people that you shouldn't be exposing your wives and daughters to. But that's them. And David Platt is there. David Platt, the former International Mission Board president, former pastor of the church in Birmingham, the young prodigy, the youngest guy ever to finish with a PhD at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, the best seminary in the world, the guy who does secret church, the doctrine spitting machine, David Platt is there. And when you see somebody like that who's not a heretic, although I think David Platt has fallen into the social justice trap, when you see someone there who's not a heretic, it draws people to the conference, and he's like a gateway drug. Yeah, I'm going to smoke a little dope, and then I'm going to get hooked on the hard stuff. Because they say marijuana is a gateway drug. Oh, marijuana, it doesn't really hurt you. You know, it doesn't have any long-term lasting effects. You know, it's not good to smoke marijuana, but it doesn't hurt you. But yeah, when you get into marijuana, then you're doing cocaine, then you're doing heroin, then you OD and you die. All right, then you end up like a crackhead on the street. Gateway drug. This David Platt draws people to this conference like a gateway drug, where they are exposed to the heresy factory that is every one of these people. And what you come to realize, if you're thinking, is that none of these people have been asked to the conference to glorify God and teach people sound doctrine. The people have been asked to the conference to sell tickets. Who? David Platt pulls in your Southern Baptist people who know who he is from the International Mission Board. Oh, he wrote Radical. I've heard him speak at one of our church conferences. David Platt pulls in those people, the radical crowd. The people who stop asking Jesus into your heart, it's an incantation. The people who are tired of that business. And that's why they like Platt. So he attracts them. He sells a ticket. He draws money. That's who they want to see. But you know, Christine Kane draws the Hillsong crowd. They don't pay attention to David Platt, Mr. Southern Baptist, but they do pay attention to Christine Kane. So she attracts them. Francis Chan attracts a certain crowd. Sadie Robertson attracts the young women. Jackie Hill Perry attracts the social justice, butch, lesbian, Karen Swallow Pryor crowd. Lisa Turkust attracts the Elevation Church, New Spring Church, Evangelifish, bunch of stupid people crowd. And Anne Voskamp attracts the erotic literature crowd. None of these people there are because they're sound theologians to glorify God. They're there because they bring a certain segment. Think of a conference like G3, Josh Bice's conference, that's usually here in Atlanta in January. Who's he going to bring? The same 15 Calvinists every time. You're going to have James White. You're going to have Phil Johnson. You're going to have Conrad Mbouie. You're going to have Vodi Bakum if he lives. You're going to have Rosaria Butterfield or somebody like that. That's your woman that you're going to have. She's Presbyterian. If you're going to, well, R.C. Sproul's dead. If he's alive, you'd have him. You're going to have all the popular Calvinistic people every year. Phil Johnson can blank out his calendar and count on a check. James White, Phil Johnson, Vodi Bakum, Steve Lawson, Paul Washer, you name it. The Calvinist Cool Kids table. But here's the thing. The only people who are going to go to that conference are the Calvinist Cool Kids table. Do you think the local Atlanta charismatics and prosperity people are going to go? No. And you know what? They don't want them there because they're heretics and they're not trying to market to them. They don't want heretics at their conference. This is a conference for non-heretics, is what they'd say. You can ask Josh that. I saw him at a football game the other day, and he didn't say hi to me. He saw me and didn't say hi to me. He said, oh, was that you at that football game? I was like, yeah, it was me. You didn't say hi to me. We're internet theology people. We're friends on Facebook. You know, the coward Adam Burrell is in your employ. You got to say hi to me. Hey, there's Kim Lewis. Kim Lewis talks like this. She lives in my neighborhood, y'all. She was the women's ministry person at Tabernacle. They're gonna market that to her. She's so sweet, y'all. Kim Lewis is a really sweet woman. Yeah, I'm sorry for that aside, but I'm doing women's I'm doing this thing about a women's conference, and then I see the quintessential Baptist woman in my town. Hey, y'all, it's me, Kim Lewis. I don't know about that if gathering. I don't know. I should drive by. Hey, Kim, are you going to go to the if gathering? So everybody has somebody to draw from here. Right. You get a little piece to everybody. So what's the purpose of this conference? It's to sell tickets and make money. But this woman said God gave her a message. No, he didn't. She's a liar. And she is perpetrating heresy on all these people. Some of the good people are going to come here, David Platt, to get heresy dumped all over them from these other people. Because quite frankly, these people who are buying tickets to this conference don't have standards. Do you know Jen Hatmaker, the gay-affirming HGTV woman, used to speak at this conference and be invited to it? Like, what? Why? What? Why? She's not anymore. We're still at the point where you can't be gay-affirming and be invited. You can be a butch homosexual as long as you say it's wrong to actually mess around with women. Jackie Hill Perry. Watch out for the if gathering. Watch out for the gateway drugs. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.